Well, good morning. It's such a privilege to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Brent and Darla, for welcoming me. And really love being with you this morning, those who are able to come for our session. And you heard a little bit about what I am doing and how God has called us back to Vancouver, where my wife and I live. My boys are in Nampa, Idaho, where they attend Northwest Nazarene University. I love the work I do as a missionary training coordinator. And I love to talk about the mission of God. And so it's a privilege to be with you today. And I want to share with you some of the stories of some of the people God is sending. And as Brent mentioned, even how that has shaped the way I live my life and our family lives in Vancouver. Do I have the slides? Okay, let's go to the next one. Get up to speed here. Okay, I'm going to read a passage of scripture today from the book of Acts. It's on the screen. But would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The scripture is going to kind of orient the theme of the message today. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today and how it continues to speak to us today. Thank you for your church here, Lord, in Topeka, and the way that they are participating in your mission for the love and life of their neighbors. Lord, open our hearts to what you would say to us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Next slide. So I know it's cold outside, but can you imagine for a moment that you're in Jamaica? Could you do that? Yeah, don't close your eyes. You might fall asleep. But just imagine that warm breeze off the ocean. Maybe hear the rock steady reggae beat somewhere off in the distance. Now, I want you to picture the home of an elderly Jamaican woman. She's kneeling by her bedside in prayer. She is the former Nazarene Missions International president for the Jamaican district of the Church of the Nazarene. And if you lean in, you can hear her praying. And this is her prayer: "Lord, are you going to allow me to leave this life and not see a missionary rise up from the church in Jamaica?" She has been praying for years that God would raise up a missionary from Jamaica. After praying, she gets up and gets ready to leave. She's going to district assembly. She takes transportation to the church where the assembly is being held. She sits patiently through the assembly business, and she hears an announcement. A young man named Carlos Gordon is going to be sharing, a Jamaican who will be sent as a Nazarene missionary to serve in Africa as the regional finance coordinator. I have a picture of Carlos here. Next slide. Imagine her face when she hears this news. She has been praying for years for God to send a missionary. She gets up from the service and finds Carlos afterwards and grasps his hands and looks him in the eyes and says, "Carlos, you are the answer to my prayer." Carlos told me this story. He said, "I just started weeping when she said this to me. It was such an affirmation of God's call in his life the power of prayer, the work of the Spirit, and the willingness of people to go. When God's Spirit is speaking, and the church is listening, and people are willing to go, and the church is willing to send, this is how the Church of the Nazarene mobilizes missionaries. Right, Brent? This is it. And it is the same pattern that we see in the book of Acts in chapter 13, where a church was worshiping, just like here this morning. Well, maybe not like this. They probably didn't have an auditorium, but they were singing praises. They were praying, and the Spirit moved, and Paul and Barnabas responded, and the church and the Spirit sent them. This same way that God sends people today continues in the Church of the Nazarene. One of the things I love about my job as the missionary training coordinator is getting to hear stories and meet people like Carlos. I was talking to Carlos as he was coming through our training for new Nazarene missionaries. And I asked Carlos, how did you know that God was calling you to be a missionary? He said, I didn't know. It's kind of surprised me. He said, I didn't know. But the people around me, the people in the church knew. He said, church members provided guidance to me as a young person, even before I knew specifically. They saw the gifts in me. They nurtured the gifts in me. They helped me develop those gifts. Isn't that a great testimony? I love that story. I want to tell you something this morning, and if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. Next slide. Nazarene Missions is a movement of God through the people of God. The Holy Spirit is the global missions director of the Church of the Nazarene. We're about to elect a new global missions director, but I'll tell you who the global missions director of the Church of the Nazarene is. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, in concert and in cooperation with local churches just like yours, is calling and sending people to go, to join God's redemptive mission in the world. The church, you and I, we affirm that call in people. We prepare, we send, we pray, we give. We work in concert with God's Spirit. The mission of God drives us. It is the why, because God loves the world. And we get to be a part. The book of Acts tells the story of the Spirit of God sending the church into the world. I love it that you read the passage earlier in the service, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you know where? In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want you to know this morning, if you have received the Holy Spirit, which we all have when we repent and put our trust in Jesus, you are witnesses. You are. That's a statement of reality. That's who we are. We are witnesses. And you too are being sent in Jerusalem, which we would read as our own city. That's where we live. Your Jerusalem is Topeka, or wherever you live. Mine is now Vancouver, Canada. In Judea and Samaria, which I think of that as those folks who maybe are a little bit different, maybe socially different, economically different. It could be from another part of the world that have settled in your area. There's something that's not, you know, maybe they wouldn't walk in here and feel quite as comfortable as you do in this space. That's our Judea and Samaria. And to the ends of the earth, going where and to whom the church is not yet. What I love about this story in Acts 13, we often think about this as where God launches the global missionary movement. But God's been at work in the Acts way before Acts 13. And as you follow the story in Acts 13, it actually follows this progression of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In Acts 2, the Spirit sends Jesus' followers to their very closest neighbors in Jerusalem. Right there, the folks right next door, the folks who are right there in their city, right in Topeka, that's the first place that the Spirit is sending the church. As you move forward in the story in Acts 8, we see the Spirit pushing Jesus' followers a little further. Sometimes it takes time, doesn't it? It takes a little time to get the message and to begin to move a little beyond our comfort zone. And Jesus' followers go to Samaria. Now, you probably, if you've been in Sunday school for any length of time or been in church, you probably know that Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. The Jews saw the Samaritans as being from the other side of the tracks, and the Samaritans saw the Jews as kind of snobbish kind of people who thought their worship was the only way. A little bit of polarity. Is there any place in America right now where there's a little bit of polarity? Any divisions I live in Canada. I don't know what's happening in America. Any divisions in Canada right now? Any disagreements? Okay, that's your Samaritans, folks. The folks on the other side of the whatever side you're on, that's your Samaritans. And Jesus sends his followers there because God loves Samaritans too. God loves those people that are the other side of the issues from you. And then in Acts 10, I love the story in Acts 10 where the Spirit completely blows the mind of one of Jesus' followers, Peter. Peter is in Joppa. He's been planting churches amongst Jewish-speaking followers, people who become followers of Jesus from the Jewish community. It's going great. I mean, this is a church growth movement, affinity groups, people like him, spoke like him, ate like him, dressed like him. And the church is growing, and he's in Joppa, or he's praying about maybe Joppa up the way. He's praying on the rooftop. You probably know this story. And the Spirit blows Peter's mind. He has that vision of the sheet, and it has all of these animals, all of these things that the good little Jewish boy would never eat. And God says, I want you to eat that stuff. And Peter's like, no. I mean, can you imagine the nerve of Peter telling God, no, God, I will never do that. And the next thing you know, there's a knock on the door. And God says, I want you to go downstairs. I want you to answer the door, and I want you to go with those people. And those people take Peter to his enemy, a Roman Gentile army officer. Who's your enemy? They're knocking at the door, and they're inviting you for dinner. That's what's going on here, right? And when Peter gets there, the Spirit is poured out upon Gentiles. And that becomes a major turning point in the book of Acts. From there, we know that the gospel spreads east, west, north, and south. And by the time we get to chapter 11, we discover there's a group of Christians, followers of Jesus, who've moved and settled in Antioch. We're now about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in what is modern-day Syria. And these followers of Jesus begin to make friends with their Greek neighbors, telling Greeks the good news about Jesus Christ. And a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord. And it's in Antioch that we read of one of the first urban multicultural churches in the New Testament. Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, Africans and Asians, from across the various social classes, representing the mosaic of cultures from around the world. Friends, this is my kind of church. I love this. This is the kind of churches I've pastored. And I've had the opportunity to pastor in places. The first church I pastored in Seattle was 40 people, 12 different nationalities. You're not going to find that everywhere, but I love that. And if I were in Antioch, I'd think, man, this is where I want to retire. I don't ever want to leave this place. Mission accomplished, right? We've reached the nations. But the Spirit wasn't even close to being done yet. And it is right there in Antioch during a worship service that the Holy Spirit said to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Here we go again. This mission of God pushing us, calling us. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They sent their two best people. Not the ones that they want to get rid of. Their very best. Next slide. I love what David Bosch says about this. That might be a bit small to read. I'll read it for you. In his book, Transforming Mission, he says, the Antioch church was a community with a concern for people they had never met. People living in Cyprus, the mainland of Asia Minor, and elsewhere. they decided to send missionaries there and went ahead and commissioned their two most gifted and experienced leaders to go. This far-reaching decision and action was, however, not peripheral to the early Christian community. It wasn't a kind of expendable extra. Rather, in retrospect, it becomes clear that Christianity had never been more itself, more consistent with Jesus, and more evidently en route to its own future than in the launching of the world mission. Now, that's a kind of a thick couple of paragraphs. Let me see if I can say it more directly. Christians and churches are most like Jesus when we are sending and going. Showing a concern and sending our very best people and resources to those we've never even met. To people who are not like us. To those who've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what I love about my job. I get to see this. I get a front row seat of the people of God doing exactly this. Next slide. I think Brent might have mentioned some of these stats, but we now have missionaries from 61 world areas serving in 84 countries. We are truly sending people from every nation to every nation. I was trying to keep a tally of the number of people who've come through the training just in the 3 or 4 years that I've worked for Global Missions, what countries they've come from. Here's some of the countries we are currently sending missionaries from that I've just met in the last 3 or 4 years. We have people coming from, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Argentina, Australia, Barbados, Brazil, Chile, Ecuador, Guatemala, Indonesia. We sent our first Indonesian missionary last year. Jamaica, Kenya, Malawi, Paraguay, Peru, Philippines, Sierra Leone, South Korea, Uruguay, Venezuela, United States, and even Canada. How about that? I think that's the slide there. Yeah, thanks. Isn't that great? Just stop for a moment and think about that. We are a global missions church. Every Nazarene church is a part of this work. Next slide. One of our missionaries is Jana or Janary. She's from the Philippines. Her dad is a Nazarene pastor. And she said she remembers reading missionary books as a kid. Missionary books have had a huge impact on our children and youth and adults. She felt a call to ministry and ended up going to our seminary, Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary. And she was planning to be a pastor. But during missions week, she said she prayed a simple prayer. She said, "Lord, if you want me to go, show me." That is a very dangerous prayer to pray. 2 years later, she went on a short-term mission trip to the Mesoamerica region. The people from her church in the Philippines raised an offering. I love the taco walk, whatever that is. They raise an offering for their young person to go on this short-term mission trip. And it was there that she felt God calling her to go, to end up eventually leave the Philippines and serve, to go to a place where people did not know about Jesus. Now, today, Jana is a Nazarene missionary living in Japan. Japan is probably the least church country in the world and in the developed world today. Has one of the smallest populations of Christians in the world. And we have a few Nazarene churches there. Most of them are led by very elderly pastors who have been very faithful. But there is a need for a whole new generation of leaders to be equipped and trained and be told that they too can go, that they also can be sent. And so Jana's passionate about sending Japanese youth into their own Jerusalem. That's where we start, teaching their Japanese youth how to be friends with and love and care for their own neighbors. But even beyond that, to see them as a part of God's mission in the world. She serves as the Nazarene Youth International Regional Coordinator, and she is a part of our mobilization team. She's mobilizing Japanese Filipinos all across Asia to go. Every church of the Nazarene in every region of the world is now a part of this work. Next slide. We all support this work through the World Evangelism Fund. The World Evangelism Fund supports the sending of missionaries, the starting of new churches, the development of Christian literature and resources, schools, clinics, and hospitals, the missions infrastructure that supports all of our ministries around the world. And as you know, if you've been a part of the Church of Nazarene for any length of time, we all get to give to that. Isn't that a privilege? We get to be a part of this. Just like the church in Antioch felt it was a privilege to support Paul and Barnabas to go. From Canada, from the Philippines, from Jamaica. And in Marcio and Amber's case, from Brazil and Australia. Next slide, please. That's Marcio and Amber and their children. They live in Singapore. They serve on the Sealands field as mobilization coordinator for the Asia Pacific region and the Compassionate Ministries coordinator. Now, Marcio grew up in Brazil. Amber was born in Australia, but she actually grew up in China. Back in 2001, Marcio was pursuing a degree in geology, and like many young adults, his life was focused on three things: money, dating, and career, right? I mean, that's what you do when you're a young adult. Then a missionary came to his church. Man, missionaries spoil people. Just when you have your plan together. Missionary came to his church and prayed for Marcio and said to Marcio, "Marcio, I think God has something for you. God's going to send you to the nations." Marcio said he laughed. He laughed when he heard that. But those words filled, he said, a void in his soul. He began to sense the Spirit putting a greater love for people on his heart and began to feel some desire to cross the borders of Brazil and minister to different people groups. In 2003, he was praying for a confirmation. "God, are you really calling me?" And his phone rang. And he picked up his phone, and it was a woman named Anna Maria, and she was looking for Marcio's brother. And she said, "Well, I thought this was your brother's number, but since it's not, can you give a message? Tell your brother that the missions course that he signed up for is going to start next week at the church." So Marcio said, "Okay." So he found his brother, and his brother said, "I never signed up for that course." And so Marcio signed up himself. And it was very clear to Marcio that that phone call was meant for him. He continued to seek God's plan and direction. He finished his master's degree in geology. He actually was running a successful company. He was preparing a sermon for the youth in his church, and God spoke to him through Matthew 5, where it says, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. A light is not meant to be hidden under a bowl, but to be placed where it gives light to everyone." That night at 3 a.m, he woke up to pray, and to his surprise, there was a light on in the kitchen. He went out in the kitchen, and his mom was sitting there at the table. And his mom said, "Marcio, God woke me up and gave me a word for you. You are the salt of the earth, a light to the world." Another confirmation of God's call. In 2005, he surrendered his company, and the church sent him to Argentina on a short-term mission trip. With just one suitcase, he boarded the bus and began his missionary journey. At the very same time, on the other side of the world, there was this young woman named Amber. Amber was also discerning a call to missions. As a teenager, she lived with her family in Beijing as a part of a network of orphanages and children's hospital. She felt God calling her to be trained as a medical doctor. She went back to Australia and completed a Bachelor of Science, a degree in biology, worked in a clinic in a local church. She felt called to apply for medical school, but she discovered that the application process would take one whole year. And she realized that she didn't want to just wait around for a year. She hadn't really had much theological training. And so she began to search for maybe some experience she could have in a short-term missions. And she applied for what was called a Compassion Discipleship Training School. And guess where that school was? Argentina. And that's where Marcio and Amber met. They were married, and today, almost 20 years later, they're still following God's call to go. When I met Marcio and Amber, Marcio shared that as a Brazilian missionary, he's being sent from a country that still is learning. You know, a lot of these countries are new for sending missionaries. We have a long history in our country of raising offerings and supporting missionaries, and it's such a blessing to be a part of that. But a lot of countries, this is still kind of new for them. And Marcio said that when he began to raise some support, many people asked how could they support him, but they really didn't have a lot. Like the income wasn't very high. But people wanted to give. He told me they now receive monthly support from about 500 families who give an average of $5 a month. Isn't that beautiful? Now, one family giving $5 a month, I don't know, maybe that'd buy Marcio a cup of coffee in Singapore. But 500 families, the church has got behind them. They want to be a part. They consider it a privilege to be a part of the mission of God, because Nazarene Missions is a movement of God through the people of God. Just like in Acts 13. Now Marcio is mobilizing and sending people from Asia Pacific to other parts of the world. The Church of the Nazarene is sending missionaries from every nation to every nation. Next slide. We are a global church. In 2014, a little my story, I was pastoring in Vancouver, Canada, the Church of the Nazarene there. And it was actually, I think, in 2012. And we had a missionary speaker. I tell you, it's really dangerous inviting missionaries to your church. You got to be careful about that. And the missionary speaker was Dr. Floyd Cunningham. And Floyd was a missionary at our seminary in Manila. You would have known Floyd, I'm sure. And he began to share about the work that God was doing at our seminary in Manila. One of the things he talked about was the holistic child development program, where they're training pastors and ministry leaders to respond to the real dire need for holistic child development, care for children, and addressing issues of poverty and education, child sponsorship, working alongside community leaders in education and sanitation and mentoring programs. And as he was sharing, I was thinking about my wife. My wife is a childhood educator and has a child education degree and background. And she'd been sharing with me this desire to do some further education and training. And she really felt called into addressing some of these global issues around child development and welfare. And so as Floyd is preaching, I was like, I think Ashley would love to do that. That could work. And then he began to talk about the students who were coming to the seminary and some of the stories of some of the sacrifices these students were making and coming from countries like China and Myanmar and other areas where it's quite dangerous to be ministering. And they were going to be going back to those countries. And as he began to share about training these leaders, Filipino leaders, I felt my heart was being stirred. And then I had this terrible realization, because I tell you, I love Vancouver. I love pastoring that church. But I had this moment where I realized, oh my, we're going to leave Vancouver. We're going to move our family halfway around the world and serve at APNTS. It was just as clear as I could sense it in my spirit. And the Spirit of God was speaking to my spirit. But I'm married. Just because God says something to me, I want to make sure I'm discerning. And so as soon as the service was over, I went over and found my wife, and gets me emotional this day, because as soon as I looked into her eyes, she was crying. And she said, Grant, I think God's calling us to go. And we just began to cry together. But even there, we're like, okay, well, maybe we're just caught up in the moment. Maybe this is just us. So we wanted to talk to Dr. Cunningham about us. We took Floyd out to lunch. And I don't know if you probably haven't met Floyd Cunningham, but he's a professor from New England, from the Northeast. He's a very, what word could I use there, Brent? Very dry, I hear dry. Dry humor, very flat affect. His voice doesn't raise or lower, very flat. And I said, Floyd, as you spoke this morning, we sense the Spirit speaking to us. We sense God inspiring us to maybe consider coming to the Philippines to serve at APNTS. And he looked at us in this very dry way, and he said, well, I rarely inspire anyone by my words. So it must have been the Holy Spirit. What a perfect answer. And that was the beginning of a 2-year journey that our family took before we finally were sent. We shed tears. Our church prayed for us. They supported us. They sent us. They financially supported us. They released us. They were sending. I don't want to say we were two of the best people, but they were losing their pastor and their children's pastor. It was hard for them. But they understood what God was doing, and they wanted to be a part. When the Spirit and the church say go, and God is calling you, that's a good place to be. It's hard, but that is what God does. And the church sends. I've got a family photo, I think, somewhere in there maybe. Oh yeah, that was us in 2014. I think there's another one that has us a little more updated next one. Yeah, that's our boys, our family today. I'm going to see them next week when I go to Idaho. So I want to say thank you. Next slide, please. Thank you. You didn't know us back in that 2012, 2014 we went, but you supported us through the World Evangelism Fund. So thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for continuing to support people like Marcio and Amber and Jana and Carlos and our other missionaries. Thank you for praying. Thank you for supporting, and thank you for welcoming missionaries into your homes and congregation. But I don't want you to think that this is only for people who go in cross-cultural missions. This call is for all of us. So the question I want to ask you, I asked it earlier today, what is God doing here? Who is the Spirit prompting in this place today? It doesn't have to be to the Philippines. In fact, it starts in Jerusalem, starts in Topeka, starts in your neighborhood, starts with the person that you work with. It starts in your schools. We are all a part of this mission. We've moved back to Vancouver now, where I'm working remotely for Gold Missions. But my life and calling is to be a missionary in my neighborhood. I shared this morning in the Sunday school gathering that every day I get up and I ask, what is God doing here? Who is my neighbor? How does my neighbor love? What motivates them? And how can we love our neighbors together? And who can we be for? Who can the church be for in our neighborhood? And as I walk my dog, and as I go to community events, as I'm showing up to people, and I moved into my townhouse complex, and I was carrying a fishing pole, and one of my neighbors, I wasn't even a neighbor yet, I was just a stranger, frankly, and he said, oh, do you like to fish? And, you know, it was that very moment where I'd been moving all day long, and I just wanted to get this fishing pole into my storage locker and go rest. And it was really true in that moment. I felt the Spirit saying, this is what you're here for. Okay, so I had a conversation with Felix. And Felix found out, you know, I was new, and he found out I love to, look forward to getting involved. And he said, well, how'd you like to join the summer picnic planning committee? I said, oh, sure, why not? So I show up at the picnic planning committee. I found out it's the Block Watch. So by the end of that meeting, I was a part of the Block Watch. And guess what you do as the Block Watch? You get to go and knock on every door in your complex and find out if they want a hamburger and hot dog for the summer picnic, and to update their family information. So within a few weeks, I had the names and phone numbers of every one of my neighbors. I came home and told my wife, and she said, oh, that's very strategic of you. That was not my plan. That was God's plan. That was being attentive to what God is doing there and being available. We can all be a part of this. I shared this morning, there's an epidemic in Canada and the United States, an epidemic of loneliness. What I'm finding today is people are lonely, and they are very responsive to somebody who'll just linger for a while, who'll just lean in to listen a little more closely, who'll invite for maybe a walk or a coffee. Not many of my neighbors are interested in going to church. They are not, I mean, I'll just say it, they're quite hostile towards religion and but they're not hostile towards humans, right? They're not hostile towards kindness, towards love, which is what we are all called to do and to be where we live. We can all be a part of this. Can you take one more quick story? All right, next slide. These are two former students of mine. Actually, just one in the picture, Terrence, on the far right there. Terrence is Filipino. He married Ingrid, who's from Florida. She's Guatemalan American. And they were both students of mine when I was serving in the Philippines. They felt a call to missions and ended up serving in Thailand. Terrence is a badminton player. In fact, he was so good, he was selected to try out for the Philippine national badminton team. And so when they were living in Bangkok in Thailand, he would just go to the badminton courts and play badminton, because actually he found out that the most popular sport in Thailand was badminton. And because he was good and trained, they accepted him right away. They gave him a little Thai nickname. I think they call him Turtle or something like that. And he began to coach other players. And pretty soon they had this large community of Thai, mostly Buddhist people who'd come and play badminton with them. And then time to time, they'd invite them over for dinner and they begin to have spiritual conversations. They had to leave Thailand. They didn't want to go, but they have a daughter with special needs. And for her well-being and care, they needed to leave. And they've moved to Melbourne, Florida, where there's a specialist for her daughter who has autism. And they become a part of that community there. They didn't know this, but when they moved to Melbourne, the church that's giving them some housing is across the street from the Florida Institute of Technology. And that school has attracted a lot of students from a certain part of India. And you know what the most popular sport is amongst the Indian students from that particular part of India? Can anybody guess? Badminton. That's some of the friends that Terrence is making there, some of the Indian students. Whenever I look on Facebook, I love to see the pictures of Terrence playing badminton with these students. I love to see him having these students around the table, sharing a meal with them. I know he and Ingrid are praying for them. I know that they're ready to give an account of the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Why do they do this? It's who they are. They don't have to be a missionary. It's just who they are. God's love compels us. We are a missionary people. Friends, this is what it means, in my view, to be a part of the Church of the Nazarene. We are a missionary people. So what is the Spirit saying to the church in Topeka? Where is the Spirit sending you this week? Would you be willing to wake up tomorrow morning and start your day with the question, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in my workplace, in my neighborhood, at school, at the coffee shop, wherever you find yourself, to become attentive? Who is my neighbor? Who are they? What do they love? What are their drives? What are their motivations? Is there some way that we can find a way to make a connection and share life together? We all are a part of this mission. Where and to whom is God sending you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call. We thank you for the privilege we have of participating in your mission in the world today, Lord. You love our neighbors. You love Topeka. You love every single person that we will come across in the routines of our lives. Lord, give us your love for the nations. Give us your love for our neighbors. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit, the power and promise you've given us that we will be witnesses. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Grant. I can't help but remember as my dad ran the sound booth back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and whenever I was very young, 7, 8 years old, I would sit back with him during the slide presentations of our missionaries. That was back when slides were beginning to be used, and I remember the first slide often was of a sunrise. Guess what the last slide was? It was always a sunset. I don't know why missionaries did that back then, but I remember sitting on the floor, hearing the click of that carousel of the slides go around and around as the missionaries told stories of what God was doing in Bolivia or Africa or wherever it was. And God began to do something in my heart as a seven-year-old boy. I didn't know what it meant. I just knew God was giving me an interest. And I prayed more about it and I talked more about it. And I found myself going to the library and getting books on how to speak another language. And my mom would holler upstairs, "Brent, what are you reading?" And I would say, "Well, I got a book on Spanish." And she said, "Well, why?" And I said, "I think because God's calling me to be a missionary in Africa." I didn't have it straight yet, but God was doing something in my very young heart even then. So I can't help but think that every single time a missionary speaks, God is also speaking. And it's not just when they speak. But perhaps God has been tapping some of us on the shoulder today, encouraging us to step out. Some, it could be that you need to be much more intentional in praying for your neighbors, going to the same checkout register at the grocery store so that you could get to know her name, so that you could become her friend. And later, perhaps God would give you an opportunity to draw her closer to the Lord. Or perhaps God is calling you maybe to be a missionary. In your bulletin is what I call a prayer card. We created these a couple months ago. It's just called Pray for the Next Generation of Missionaries. And I just encourage you, would you put that in your Bible? Or many of you carry prayer cards that I've been passing out. Put this with that stack and pray for the young people, the young adults who are making significant decisions, and ask that the Lord would send somebody from your Jamaica. Perhaps there's somebody in our church that God is calling to be a missionary. We're going to take another offering for Dr. Zweigel and his ministry. And as the ushers come, I just ask that you would be generous for the ministry that he is doing. Please come. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of giving back to you and making sure that our missions endeavor is honorable to you. There are so many opportunities that our missionaries have to express the gospel in so many creative ways. And we ask, Father, that you would bless the Zweigel family as they honor you with their gifts and skills. Thank you, Lord, that there are people in their community that are hearing the gospel because there's this tall guy that walks down the hall and has conversations and has questions and he loves coffee. And during these very normal activities of life, he is expressing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessings on him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the Lord grant you peace. May his love shine down. Love shine down and meet your every need and keep your feet from stumbling and fix your eyes on the mark, on the prize as you go. May you rest in Christ. Receive his grace to love all men in spite of all our differences. May your words be filled with life that crumble walls of fear and pride. Take up the cross to serve the least and the lost. As you go, be the hands of God. He is your strength and your victory. He comes behind you and heals. He is the as you go, go with God, go in
stand. It's almost as if that author has heard my benediction every Sunday for the last 3 years, right? Would you receive this benediction? It comes from Paul as he wrote to the believers in Rome. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.